I have to put this disclaimer out here before it gets started. I'm going to attempt to use my tablet this morning because the words are bigger. So pray for me this morning. Pray that the screen stay on. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'll pick up where we left off in our time together last Sunday. We'll pick up at verse 6. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. And we'll be speaking on the topic of the model church. The model church. Or the church, or the church that God uses as an example for others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Just for context, I'll start reading at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is God's word. Give heed to his word. Thank him for his word. The passage that was read from Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, by Paul, that is considered by some to be the Old Testament version of the Great Commission. It points out that the purpose of which the nation of Israel was chosen by God. God chose Israel. He set his love upon Israel so that other nations can see the fact that there's a nation who has a God like the Yahweh. It was to draw attention. They were given the law. They were given the blessings of the relationship that they had with God for the purpose of drawing others to God. The same with the New Testament passage that we read concerning light and being salt. James Montgomery Boyce said of this, of being salt and light, he said, quote, when Jesus described the function, the proper function of his disciples in this world in the Sermon on the Mount, he made use of two sublime illustrations. He says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He adds, today Christians are the light of the world. The tragedy is that men actually prefer darkness. That is, they prefer their own imperfect and sinful way of doing things instead of the perfect and holy standards of Jesus Christ, end quote. So God has set us as believers. He has left us in the world to live as salt and to live as light. And it is interesting that the Lord says that the church, that a lamp that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Beloved, we're set up on a hill. We're set up on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. He is in us. And because of that reality, we're to live out the new realities that are brought about in our union with him. That's really what the Christian life is all about, is about living out the new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if we are new creatures, we're to live out that reality so that God will be glorified. That is the purpose. That is why God saved you. God did not save you to live a passive life. He saved you in order that you may live a life that is intentional, and that he can use you. He can use you as an example for others, that you can be light, that you can be salt, that you can be a preservative to the world in which we live. And in doing this, we become examples to others. So last time we saw that the church of the Thessalonians, it was a saved church. Today we'll see not only were they a saved church, they were a transformed church. These believers, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel message and they were transformed by it. And that gospel message brought about a definite change in them. And remember that Paul has said that the word came to them not only in word. They didn't just hear words, but the word came to them in power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That is how the word, when Paul preached the word, he preached a powerful word, meaning that he preached the word of God. The word has the power to save. And he preached the word that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And in that preaching, he preached with full conviction. And those believers that were saved in Thessalonica, that word was so powerful that there were some among Thessalonica, in the city of Thessalonica, that were saved by that word. And they began to give evidence. They began to give evidence of what we can call the happening or the revival or the word coming to Thessalonica. That they began to demonstrate works of faith. Remember, we talked about that. They began to express labor of love and a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the word, the work of the word in their lives revealed the reality that they were chosen and beloved by God. Remember, we talked about that in our last time together. This is a transformed people. And so there are some things that we can learn as we get into our passage now, that we can model ourselves after to be a church that will be an example in the community in which we live. Look with me at verse number 6. And look what Paul says. He says, in regards to, he says, not only had they began to, in verse 3, display these the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the gospel had come in the preaching of Paul, Silvanus, Timothy with power, but look what else happened. He says, you also became witnesses. These believers, they heard the gospel. They heard the word preached, and the word preached brought about an instant change in their lives. And notice Paul starts, he says, you. He's talking to, this just wasn't some people in the church of the Thessalonians. This was the church as a whole. This you refers to the whole church. There was something that began to take place in the whole church, as the church as a whole. He says, you also became. Became here means to come into existence, to begin to be. It's not a becoming. It's something that has happened, something that is definite, something that is provable, that others can see. And it's not this became here is not a matter of external conformity, but a change from the inside out, that there was something that they became. This became is a verb. It's an aorist, meaning there was a definite point in time, and it points to the time of their salvation. When they were saying, when they were saved, there is something that became true of them. And what was it? You also became imitators. This word imitators here, or followers, is used 6 times throughout the New Testament. And literally, this is what the word means. Mimic. Paul is saying, you also became followers or imitators. Literally, disciples. Webster Dictionary defined it this way. It says the word imitate means to follow as a pattern, model, or example, or to appear to be like. Now notice what Paul says. He says, you also became imitators of us. This is Paul said they became this, and I'm pointing this out because the words are important. I don't want you to just gloss over this. Paul said, you became imitators of us. This points out something that Paul didn't have to tell them to imitate. Remember, he told the Corinthian believers to do what? To imitate me as I follow Christ. He is not telling this church to imitate him. They automatically started doing it. Paul says, you also became imitators of us. This wasn't something that Paul had. They heard the gospel, and when they heard the gospel brought about such a change in them, they began to pattern their lives after the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And what Paul is saying, he's saying is that you started to live your lives as we live our lives. You believe the things that we believe. You now have the same priorities that we have. You now enduring the same sufferings that we are enduring. They're imitators. They're imitating the life of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes you just think about this church, and Paul would say later on that they turn from idols. They turned to God from idols. This church had no kind of reference toward God, who he is. And it makes sense that they start out the Christian life looking to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy and imitating them. Sometimes Sometimes we need help from those who are a little bit more mature than us to in order to learn how to live the Christian life. We need someone around us who is more mature than us, who can help us and show us how it is to live the Christian life. And sometimes we need that. We don't just need people to teach us principles. We need people to live a life in a way that shows us how to live the Christian life. And I have to say here, Paul is not about making little Pauls. He's not saying this because he wants to create little Pauls. When these believers imitated the Apostle Paul, who was they imitating, really? They were imitating Christ. Look what he says. Paul says, and of the Lord. Imitating the Apostle Paul, or becoming a follower, following him, listening to his teaching, applying his teaching, really, they were imitating the Lord. Paul served the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said himself that he was a slave of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and Philippians 1 and 1. He said that he lived for Christ, Philippians 1 and 21. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So who did Paul live for? Christ. Who did he teach for? Christ. Who did he serve? Christ. Who did he give? Who did he think about all the time? Christ. When he taught, when he preached, who did he teach? Who was he preaching about? Christ. And so Paul said, and they became imitators of us and of the Lord, because it is really the Lord in whom they are imitating. And Paul says this, one writer notes this, he says, Paul never intends to bind the demand of imitation to his own person. He says it is always ultimately to the one whom he himself follows, end quote. Is that your desire as a disciple? If you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, is it your desire? Is it your desire to live in such a way that it draws others to Jesus Christ? Everyone here has that responsibility if you're in Christ. You are a disciple. If you're not a disciple, then you're not a believer. But if you are a believer, you are a disciple who should be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ so that others can be drawn to him. And one way of doing this, and one way of imitating Christ, Paul is going to give us here, is that we should receive the word. We should put God and his word first, even when we are suffering. A model church welcomes the word when it is preached and taught. I'm sorry, I didn't give you my outline, but here's my outline. Let me give it to you real quick. A transformed people, they embrace discipleship. That's what we just discussed. They welcome the word. We're getting ready to discuss that. They exemplify the Christian faith. They proclaim the word. And they turn from sin to God. So now we're going to talk about the welcoming of the word. The Holy Spirit had changed this group of people, this group of believers so much that even through affliction, they received the word with joy. Notice what Paul says. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Notice, having received the word. The Thessalonians responded to the gospel in which Paul preached. They responded to it by receiving it. Or another way to say it is they welcome the word. They welcome to welcome the word is to react favorably to it. When the word was preached, they heard the word, they received it, they saw it as beneficial. And they didn't just listen to it. They put themselves under it. They put themselves under it, under the weight of the word, so that what they heard, every word that they heard that was the word of God, the weight of the word impacted their lives. They didn't just come to church to hear or to be entertained. They came so that the weight of the word could bear such upon their lives that it impacted their lives. It changed their lives. These believers, they welcomed the word. They believed it. They embraced it. They embraced it for what it claimed to be, without doubt or hesitation. How are you listening here this morning? Are you here just saying, well, this is just another Sunday? Let me get through Pastor Joel preaching. He'll be finishing a little bit. Are you hearing the word? Are you meditating? Are you thinking about? Are you saying, is this word that I'm hearing? How does what I'm hearing apply to my life? How does every word that I'm hearing apply to my? How are you listening here this morning? Are you letting the word that you're hearing have an effect upon you that God wants to have? But notice what Paul says. They received it, and this shows the transformation. He says they received it in much tribulation. This word tribulation could refer to affliction or persecution or suffering. Remember, we read in Acts 17 that the Jews were following Paul around. As a matter of fact, Paul had come to Thessalonica to preach the gospel, and remember, it was the Jews that ran him out of town. Paul went to Berea to preach the gospel after that, and those same Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the gospel in Berea, and they went to Berea. They continued to follow and harass the Apostle Paul. And remember last Sunday I said, if they were doing that to the Apostle Paul, just imagine these believers who are in Thessalonica, they are like their next door neighbors. And so if they are harassing the Apostle Paul, they no doubt saw and these believers turn from idols to God, and they were getting harassed and persecuted for that reality. Paul said these believers, he said they had received the word in much tribulation. Paul was being persecuted. Paul and his companions were being persecuted. These believers, when they placed faith in Jesus Christ, the moment they did that, they too started experiencing the same persecution that the Apostle Paul was receiving. And Paul knows what Paul doesn't say. He's not saying here that when you become a Christian, you don't experience persecution. You don't experience affliction. You don't experience suffering. Paul doesn't say, he said, having received the word in much tribulation. It is assumed that Christians are going to suffer. It was assumed, and Paul would say that later on in his letter. It was assumed, he said, we told you that we're going to suffer. And then in 2 Thessalonians, they suffer. And despite the affliction that they were experiencing, they received the word. In other words, despite what was going on in their lives, when they heard the word preached, they received it. Whatever was happening in their lives did not distract them, did not discourage them, did not cause them to turn away from the word of God. Matter of fact, we could probably say whenever they were there, whenever the word was, they wanted to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. But when the gospel preached, said they received the word. And so what is this? This tells us that your outward circumstances don't determine whether or not you received the word. You determine that. You determine whether or not you receive the word. Your circumstances do not determine how you receive the word. You determine. And notice what Paul said. He says, having received the word in much tribulation with joy. With joy. He says, in much tribulation, they receive the word with joy. And notice that this is not a certain kind of joy. Notice what Paul says. He says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. This is Milligan translated this way. He says, joy inspired by, proceeding from the Holy Spirit. This joy was a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit, which came with the word that they received. And so the combination of Scripture and the Holy Spirit produces joy in the believer's life. Are you joyless this morning? Are the circumstances that you're going through or have it zapped your joy? Delight in the word, beloved. Get into the word. If you are a believer, you have the resident scholar of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Not only is he a resident scholar, he's a resident encourager. If you don't have any word, if you're not thinking upon the word, if you're not meditating upon the word, then it makes sense that you're joyless. But if you are meditating constantly upon the word, if you're constantly hearing sound preaching and teaching, and you're digesting, and you're asking yourself, how do these things apply to my life? Beloved, I can tell you, regardless of what you go through, if that is your attitude, the Holy Spirit, there's a supernatural work that the Holy Spirit does in us with the word of God, where he brings about joy. We can have tears in our eyes and there can be joy in our hearts. That this what Paul is helping us to see here. This is what it means to be a true believer, a true believer. The orientation is to the word of God. And the Spirit of God uses that word to bring about joy in our lives. And not only that, a model church exemplifies the Christian faith to other believers. This church here became examples to other believers. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says, so that this receiving of the word with joy in affliction, he says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The result of these believers imitating the Lord and their receiving the word in much tribulation, it resulted in this word became means to come into existence, to be. There was something true about them that was not true before. They became examples to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The word changed them. They became model Christians. Not because this is something that they did up on their own, but this is what God doesn't save you, to use the analogy back in Matthew. If you are a lamp, you don't cover that lamp up to hide the light. God hasn't saved you to hide the light of Christ that he has freely given to you. God has saved you so that that's the miraculous thing, is that these believers, they were not only impacting themselves and loving one another and their faith and encouraging one, but they were impacting others outside of the church. Remember, what is our motto for the church? Expanding a passion for the glory of God. They are an example that we can pattern ourselves after. He said that so that you became an example to He's not some believers. He said you became exempt to all the believers. And this is miraculous. You think about the churches in Macedonia and how that work of grace that Paul talks about, I think in 1 Corinthians 9, and how they were poor. Remember that? They were poor, and Paul was coming to them, and he was taking up a collection for Jerusalem, and they were poor. And they want, even though they were poor and they didn't have, they wanted to give anyway. Matter of fact, they wanted to give beyond what they had. And Paul called that a work of grace. Paul is saying here that this church became an example to those Christians. They were model Christians to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And what Paul is doing, notice what Paul is doing. He's encouraging them by showing them that their lives look just like his life. What is Paul doing? He's going throughout this region preaching the gospel, impacting people are being saved. These believers, they are, and we'll see in verse 8, they're sounding forth the word of God. Their testimony and an example is being talked about in the very same regions that the Apostle Paul is going to preach the word. There, Paul is saying, you're having an impact just like I'm having an impact, even though you're suffering. So they're becoming an example to others, just like the Apostle Paul. So what made this possible? Look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. As ambassadors of Christ, they sounded forth the word of God that they had heard from the Apostle Paul. They sounded forth that word. They didn't say it silently. They didn't say it selectively. They blasted. They proclaimed the word of God wherever they went. It was like a trumpet blast. They were so impacted. They were so joyful over what they had received that they gave it out wherever they went. Paul says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. The afflictions that they were experiencing didn't keep them quiet. It was so the word had stirred them up so much that they had to tell it to others. No one had to ask them to tell others about the word of God. They were so full of joy. They were so full of joy of the Holy Spirit that the word of God, when they had a conversation with somebody, they were looking for an opportunity to tell them about the word of the gospel. Beloved, is that true of you? Or are you so distracted by your circumstances? Are you so distracted by what you're going through that you hold on to the word that you know? The Lord has been so good to you. You know the gospel. These believers, they knew the gospel. And Paul was on, you know how long Paul was there, right? He was only there for 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths. It ain't like Paul had to, you know, time to set up a seminary in order to teach them the truth, the doctrines of the scripture. He was only there for 3 weeks. And what Paul had given them for 3 weeks, they sounded off everywhere they went. They were content with what they were given, and they were giving it out to others. Paul says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Notice what he adds, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God had gone. That is marvelous. I mean, everywhere, he says, in every place your faith toward God has gone. Everywhere they went, they sounded forth the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God. So I'm going to ask you again, beloved, what is it that stopped you from telling others about what you believe? Is it your circumstances? Is it your fear of man? Is it your fear is it your fear of your inadequacy? Those kind of things will keep us from taking the gospel to the world only if we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. It is a faith that is fixed upon what the scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible says about God and who he is, that God saved you, that he elected you, that you are beloved of him. If that is true, beloved, let that be your motivation, not your fear, don't let your circumstances keep you from telling others about the word of God. And notice what Paul says. He goes on, he says that the word had sounded, he said, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone. Notice, so that we have no need to say anything. Oh, how, I mean, that's the heart of any pastor, I can tell you. Paul is saying the word is sounding forth such that Paul said, we don't have to say anything. We don't have to. He said, so that we don't have to say, we have no need to say anything. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. They have given their testimony. They have how they received the Apostle Paul and his companions when they came to Thessalonica. How they had treated the Apostle Paul, how they had received the word and was changed by the word that the Apostle Paul preached. Others knew about it. They were well aware. How did they know about it? Somebody had to tell them. These believers were and it's like, oh man, have you heard about Sovereign Grace? Oh man, Sovereign Grace is an awesome church. Oh man, you need. Sovereign Grace, what church? Somebody's, what church is that? Oh, Sovereign Grace over there. Yeah, it's on Garfield. Oh, yes, yeah, that Sovereign Grace, man. Sovereign Grace, man. Have you heard about Sovereign Grace? That was what I'm trying to use that as an example. But that's in a sense the word was being passed, beloved. How do you see your church? I remember Mark had asked that. Pastor Mark had asked that a while back. Are you spreading the word about this church? Are you convinced that this is a church of God? If so, are you spreading the news of it? It's not about the church. It's about the Lord of the church. And if the Lord is here, we should be telling others. I say this, that there was a church that the boys were going through. It was Vacation Bible School. It was a church. We went there, and the boys, they went through, and it was the last night, and they were getting goodies. They had had food, hot dogs for everybody. And it wasn't a church that we attend. It was a church in town, local church. We just was kind of, you know, trying to fellowship with some other people that we know. So they invited us over to the church. The boys go through Vacation Bible School. Once it's over with, we're going through. We come there to that last night for a fellowship meal, and we come in. We're believers in Christ. There are some men that were standing. There was a line. That where people were being served food. There were some men, older men, no doubt they were deacons, that were standing parallel to the line in which we were going through. And do you know they didn't say anything to anybody that came into that church, whether they was a believer or an unbeliever? They didn't say anything. They just stood there. They were there having their own conversation. I was sitting there. I'm like, I like to observe when I go into churches. And I'm like, I bet those guys are deacons. And they're not even greeting anybody. They're not looking to see if this person is saved or not, where they can evangelize them. And that is a shame. That you have people coming to your church and you don't say nothing to them. This wasn't this church. They were not only telling people in their midst, they were telling people throughout the region. And why is that? They had turned from idols. They had put away sin. Notice what Paul says, and how you turn to God from idols. And the word order is important because the emphasis is on the fact that they turn to God. That God was preeminent. They saw him as preeminent, and so they turned to him. An idol is anything that can, it's an attitude, it could be any belief, anything that captures your attention and your allegiance more than God. That's what an idol is. So they turn away from idols to God, turning to him. And not only that, they turn to God from idols to do what? To serve a living and true God. To serve here is what a slave did for a master or a lord. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12 and 1. He says to the Roman believers, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, which is your spiritual service of worship. If we have turned to God, then we should be serving God with all that we have, with our total being. Paul says a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not a sacrifice that needs to be rejuvenated, but a living sacrifice. These individuals turn to serve a living and true God. And notice that Paul adds, not only did they turn to serve a living and true God, they also waited patiently for the Son of God. Philippians 3 and 20 says, for do you not know that your citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he closes out here. He says, who he raised from the dead, who God has raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Beloved, that is the hope that should motivate us to live for Christ, is that we're waiting for a Savior. We're waiting for our Lord. We're waiting for the Son of God to come. And the tense of this word says, who rescues us from the wrath to come. It's a continuing. Even now, Paul is saying that Christ is continuing to deliver us. Even at this very moment, he is continually, the work that he has accomplished is continually at this moment, delivering us from the wrath to come. Right now, as you hear the word and the word turns you away from sin, the word turns you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God, and that is because of the work of Christ on the cross. The word of God and its work in our lives can keep us from sin. Matter of fact, I think John Piper has said this. He said, this book can keep you from sin, but sin can keep you from this book. And so I just want to close here. First, I want to talk to us as a church. Do we desire to live for God's glory as a church. The reason I brought up what was on our website, the reason I encourage you to go and to read what was on the website was first because I take it seriously. I mean, I am a member of this church. And if I take it seriously, I want to imitate in every way how we're to live out our lives in this community in which we live. And so, do you desire to live for God? Our website said, we say expanding a passion for the glory of God. That's our motto. Has that become your motto? Have you embraced that reality in which we clearly find that reality, expanding a passion for the glory of God, do all things to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That is a scriptural, that is the scriptural pattern. Do you desire to do that? Do you desire that God use you as an example for others to see? That the light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ shines through you in the world around you. Do you desire it? Do you desire to be used by the Lord to be an example so that others know what it looks like and see what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ? Is that your goal in all your relationships that you have? Another question. When you hear the word, when you hear it taught, do you receive it? Or do you listen with somebody, what he's saying don't apply to me? Do you listen with somebody else in mind? Do you listen and you look for loopholes or a reason to debate what you hear? Or to a reason to resist what you hear? Maybe it didn't come like you wanted to come. Maybe it doesn't sound like your favorite preacher or teacher, but it is the word of God. How do you receive it? Do you receive it? Because if it's true, then it should be received and received with joy. And lastly, not only how do you hear the word of God, how do difficult circumstances keep you from hearing? Do troubling times cause you to turn to God or turn away from Him and His word? Do life cause you to turn to God? Or does it pressure you and put pressure upon you to turn from God to your desires and needs? Maurice Roberts said this. He said in his book On the Thought of God, he said, afflictions are a fan in God's hand to separate between good and evil men. He adds, in troubling times, where do your thoughts fly? And I want to just leave that with you. Where do your thoughts fly? Do your thoughts fly to God? Or does it fly to you and your situation? Let's imitate let's do what the Hebrews writer says. Whenever we go through a trial or affliction, let us be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Jesus endured your sin, the suffering of your sin on the cross, because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That joy was that he was going to be with God the Father. That joy was not only that he would redeem a people that God has chosen. That joy was not about his comfort. It was about your spiritual comfort. Are you willing? Are you willing when tough times come, to not give up on God. I don't say this to be critical. I say this because it is tough. It is easy. It is easy to be discouraged by the things of this world. But this church of the Thessalonians, they set an example that if it's true of them, it can be true of us as well. That's the encouraging part about the Word of God is God lays out in His Word examples that we can pattern ourselves if we believe His Word. If we believe that every jot and tittle of the Word of God is true and it is beneficial to us, beloved, let us imitate this church for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Father, You said in Your Word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. And Father, we have in our Bibles Your Word to us. May we desire Your Word. May we, as the Thessalonian church done, may we receive Your Word regardless of what is going on around us. Whether people are laughing at us, whether people are persecuting us, whether people are trying to pressure us to turn away from God, help us to live as an example, just like this church at Thessalonica did. Father, Lord, you said that we're salt of the earth. We're the light. He's the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Not just light in our own lives. Not just light in our own families. Not just light in this church. You were specific. You said salt of the earth, light of the world. That means that the impact that You desire that we have goes far beyond our own lives. And may that be true of this church. As we have said it, set our heart to expand a passion for Your glory, may that be true. May we do that in the way in which, in the sphere in which You have called us. May we do that for the sake of Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen.